Thanks for listening in today to our Sunday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today, we will be continuing our study in the Gospel of Luke. So let's join Pastor Dave now.
Soon your trials will be over.
Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. As we're going through the book of Luke, we have kind of taken a little journey here. As we're going through the Olivet Discourse, and once again, I cleverly have attached a title to this, Olivet Discourse Part 5. Next week, if the Lord should tarry, I believe the Lord's putting on my heart Part 6. And we will continue to go that way until we're done teaching here through the Olivet Discourse. If you could put up that one slide, that reference here, Old Testament references to the tribulation, or the judgment, or the day of the Lord. Here's some Old Testament references of the tribulation. We know, according to God's word, that there's going to come a time where God is going to judge this world. And so it's mentioned all through the word of God. And here's some ways that it's mentioned. Old Testament references to this time that the word of God calls the tribulation. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble in Jeremiah 30, verse 7. It's called the 70th week of Daniel in Daniel 9, 27. We see it mentioned as Jehovah's strange work in Isaiah 28, 21. The day of calamity, Deuteronomy 32, as well as Obadiah chapters 12 through 14. It is called the tribulation in Deuteronomy 4, 30. It's called the indignation in Isaiah 26, 20, as well as Daniel 11, 36. It's called the overflowing scourge in Isaiah 28. It's called the day of vengeance in Isaiah 34, the year of recompense. And it's called the time of trouble in Daniel 12:1 and Zephaniah 1:15. In Zephaniah 1:15, it's also called the day of wrath, the day of distress, the day of devastation, the day of desolation, the day of darkness. It's also called the day of gloominess, the day of clouds, the day of thick darkness in Joel 2:2. And it's called the day of trumpet, the day of alarm. So all through the word of God, we see about this time that God is going to judge the earth. Now, there are New Testament references to this time period as well. The day of the Lord, 1 Thessalonians 5:2. The wrath of God, Revelation 14, as well as in 15 and 16. The hour of trial, we're going to talk about that here this morning. The wrath of the Lamb, the wrath to come, 1 Thessalonians 1:10. The wrath, 1 Thessalonians 5, Revelation 11. The great tribulation, that's the last 3.5 years of the tribulation where it gets even more intense. So the great tribulation does not talk about the whole 7 years. It only talks about those last 3.5 years after the Antichrist sets himself in the temple of God in Jerusalem to be worshipped as God. That's when that begins. And then you have the tribulation and the hour of judgment in Revelation 14, 7. And so we see this in God's word that this time of judgment is going to come. Now, here in chapter 24 of Matthew, we have a transition here in verse 36. He's already spoken of how the Lord's going to come back. Everyone's going to see him. He's already talked about how, and when these signs come to pass, this generation that sees these signs, and I believe it's from verse 5 on, that they are going to see the coming of the Lord. And so that generation that begins to see these things take place, they are going to be able to see the Lord come back. And so in verse 36, it says, "But of the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." The Greek word here, "but of," is a Greek word, paradai. This speaks of a new subject matter. It's called a contrastive introduction of a new subject. We see this in 1 Corinthians 7:1. We see it in 1 Corinthians 8:1, as well as 12:1 and 16:1. And we see it in 1 Thessalonians 5:1. And so Jesus, I believe, brings us to a new subject matter that I personally believe also speaks of the rapture. And here's the thing, we're going to get more into that next week, okay? But what I want to get into this week is a kind of an introduction to the rapture. What is it? You know, why is it different? Is it the same thing as the second coming? I don't believe it is. if you don't know the difference of the rapture, the church, and the second coming, the rapture is Jesus coming for his saints. The second coming is him coming with his saints. And so we're going to put up the next slide here. So you can kind of see the differences when you look at the two. They're not similar in nature at all. He comes for his saints in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. He comes with his saints in Revelation 19. He comes as a thief in the night to unbelievers in 1 Thessalonians 5. He comes as lightning for all to see in Matthew 24, 27. These are different. As the morning star, he comes in Revelation 22, 16 as the son of righteousness in Malachi 4, 1 through 2. He comes as a bridegroom in Matthew 25 for the rapture. He comes as a conquering king in the second coming, Matthew 25, 31 through 34. He comes to the marriage here in Matthew 25 as the rapture. He comes to the throne of his glory in the second coming. He comes to the virgins in the rapture. He comes to the nations in the second coming in Matthew 25. He comes for his bride, John 14, 3 in the rapture. He comes with his bride, according to Colossians 3, 4, for the second coming. The bride is met in the air in the rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4, 17. And the bride comes with Christ coming from heaven. In the rapture, the Mount of Olives is untouched. In the second coming, he puts his foot down on the Mount of Olives and it splits in two. When it comes time to the rapture, there's no judgment that takes place right then and there. But there's complete judgment at a second coming in Revelation 19 through 20. When the rapture takes place, after that, sin will increase. When Jesus comes back at his second coming, sin is judged, righteousness will rule. The rapture, I personally believe, is imminent, Titus 2:13, as well as other verses. And the second coming, there's distinct signs that have to take place before he can come back again. And so there's a difference. There's two separate issues regarding the rapture of the church. First is the rapture event itself, and the second is the timing of the rapture. When is that going to take place? Well, I believe it could take place at any time. There's some key passages that we're going to look at here this morning, but before we do that, I want us to look at the book of Revelation. So go to the book of Revelation. And again, anytime I get a chance to teach this, I will. It's the book of Revelation, singular, not plural, okay? It's not the book of Revelations. It's one of my pet peeves, and you know this already, because as you've talked to me before, just out and about, hey, Dave, I read in the book of Revelations. I'll stop you right there. The Revelation, because it's the revelation of a person, Jesus Christ, okay? So, in the book of Revelation, I love this. I know people argued to the contrary, but I see it as such, that this book is laid out chronologically. If you look in verse 19 of chapter 1, Jesus is talking to John, the Apostle John, and he tells him, write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The word after this there is metatautau. We're going to see that again in chapter 4, and I'll bring that up again. But it tells us you're going to write down the things you've seen already here in verses 1 through 18. And then you're going to write down the things which are. What is are right now? What are things happening now? The church age in chapters 2 and 3. And then you're going to write about those things after the church age. And so that's going to be in chapters 4 and 5. And then 6 through 19. After those things. After the church age. And so we read, when we read in Revelation chapter 1 through 3, we see that the word church or churches is spoken of 19 times in the book of Revelation in chapters 1 through 3. 23 times, if you take the word lampstand, which we are told means in verse 20 there of chapter 1, means churches. If you take that word lampstand, then it's mentioned 24 times, okay? And then we have a scene in chapters 4 and 5 in heaven, which I will hopefully show you here, also speaks of the church being in heaven. And then in chapters 6 through 19, you have complete, literally, hell breaking loose on earth. You have one cataclysmic outpouring after another as the judgments are being poured out over the earth, 21 of them. You have seven seals being opened by Jesus. You have seven trumpet judgments. You have seven bowl judgments, all being poured out on the earth. And never once during chapters 6 through 19 do you see or hear of the word church or churches. I find that very significant, that the silence of that is deafening. And I think the reason you don't see that is because the church is not there. It's interesting to me that everything in the New Testament is directed to the church. All the letters by Paul and John and Peter and James and Jude, even the author of the book of Hebrews, are all directed to the church. So why does all the direction of the church end in Revelation chapter 3? And then you go to Revelation 4 and 5, and we're introduced to a group of people who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, who are the 24 elders up there in heaven worshiping God. Who are these people? Well, let's go there in Revelation chapter 4. Meta tautau. That's how it starts off. Chapter 4, verse 1. After these things. Which things? Things that deal with the church. The church age. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. This is John speaking. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. If that's not the picture of the rapture, if you don't see the picture of the rapture there, I'm dumbfounded. The John, who is a believer, who represents the church, is being called up into heaven, into the very throne room of God. And look what it says. I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me. As we get into 1 Thessalonians 4, as you're going to see also in 1 Corinthians 15, that's exactly what happens. A trumpet is blasted, and boom, the dead in Christ will rise. And so that speaks of the rapture. The language is so similar there. And the picture of him, boom, just being in the presence of God like that in the Spirit, that speaks of the rapture, if you ask me. And so he's in the throne room of God. And it says in verse 3, and he who sat there was like jasper and sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around that throne were 24 thrones, and the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting. Clothed in white robes, they had crowns of gold on their heads. Who are these guys? Who are these 24 elders? And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. In the midst of the throne, around the throne, were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like the lion, second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. We always wonder who these living creatures are. They're angels. We see them show up in Ezekiel. We see them show up in Isaiah chapter 6. And so it says, the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, these angels. They don't rest. Saying, doesn't say singing, by the way. Saying, the word is lego. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. It's exactly what they're saying in Isaiah chapter 6, by the way, when Isaiah was lifted to the throne room of God. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, and this is really exciting to me because that casting of the crown, the word cast there is actually continual. It's their form of worship. They don't cast it once and for all. They cast it, meaning they would pick it up later on, and then when worship begins again, they would cast it down. It's a form of worship, is what that is. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne. That'd be God. and a scroll written inside and on the back and sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" The scroll is the title deed to the earth, okay? We don't have time for that this morning, but it is the title deed of the earth. Who's worthy to open the scroll? Who's worthy to receive the deed, the actual land title to the earth? Who's worthy to receive that? And so it says, "And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open or read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David.'" Who's that? It's Jesus. Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the Root of David. He's his offspring. "Has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it has been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne." Something very interesting here. It says here about the lamb, about the person of Jesus Christ. It is as though it had been slain. What is it upon looking upon the Lamb of God, about the person of Jesus Christ, that it looks like he has been slain? And I would submit to you that many scholars believe that he is still bearing the scars of his crucifixion. And that he's always going to bear the scars of his crucifixion as a reminder to us of what he did on our behalf. Isn't that wild? Isn't that wild? Verse 8, "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saint, and they sang a new song, saying, 'You're worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are on the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' Then the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever." So you see that they're constantly falling down, worshiping, somehow getting up, and they're falling down to worship again. And so we see something here about the 24 elders. They sit on thrones around the throne of God in heaven, Revelation 4:4. They are clothed in white raiment, Revelation 4:4. They have a crown of gold on their head, Revelation 4:4. They're pictured as one who falls down before God, worships him, casting their crowns at his feet, Revelation 4:10 and 5:14. They're also pictured as falling down before the Lamb. They have harps and bowls of incense, representing the prayers of the saints, Revelation 5:8. They sing a new song about the worthiness of the Lamb being redeemed by the Lamb. And so the question is, who are these 24 elders? Now, there are some who say, well, they're tribulation saints. They can't be tribulation saints, because if you go over here to chapter 7, one of the elders speaking to John in verse 13 says this. You could read verses 9 on. There's a great multitude that has been gathered there. Also with white robes, standing before the throne. And then one of the elders answered, saying to me in verse 13, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where do they come from?" And John says to him, "Sir, you know." So he said, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Thus, there's a difference between the elder speaking to him and the ones that are there who are tribulation saints. So we know the tribulation saints cannot be the 24 elders that are being represented there. So, going back here to chapters 4 and 5, could they refer to angels? They can't really refer to angels. First, we see the 24 elders sitting on thrones. They are not standing, flying, hovering. Have angels ever sat in the presence of God? We've never seen that anywhere. No scripture verse says that they have ever done so. However, Jesus does promise to every believer in the church age, to him who overcomes, I'll grant to sit with me on my throne as I've also come and sat down with my Father on his throne, Revelation 3:21. God has also positionally has made every believer to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2:6. The sitting feature of the elder better suits the church, better suits believers, the church, than it does angels. It doesn't measure up there at all. Second, we see the elders are clothed in white robes. These words were previously used of believers within the church in Revelation 3:5 and Revelation 3:18. They're going to be clothed in white raiment. Third, the elders have crowns. This is very significant because the word crown there is not diadem, it is stephanos. These are crowns which are gained by achievement and victory. Again, believers in the churches were promised crowns in Revelation 2:10 and 3:11. We see in the letters, in the epistles, believers in the church age are promised crowns for specific accomplishments. The incorruptible crown for living a spiritually disciplined life is going to be given to all believers in 1 Corinthians 9:25. The crown of rejoicing for impacting lives to receive Jesus Christ as Savior is 1 Thessalonians 2:19. The crown of righteousness, who is going to be given to all who love the appearing of Christ in 2 Timothy 4:8. The crown of life for loving Christ in the midst of enduring just horrific trials. And then we also have the crown of glory for faithful pastors in 1 Peter 5:4. Holy angels are not promised any crowns. They don't wear any crowns. No crowns of achievement are ever promised to them in the Word of God. And so when we look at this description of 24 elders as sitting on the thrones, clothed and crowned, and speaks of an identity of redeemed people, and I would submit to you it speaks of the believers. It speaks of the church, believers of the church age. Okay, Dave, but why 24? That's a great question. All we have on this number is found in 1 Chronicles 24 and 25, and it refers to 24 divisions of priests and musicians for the nation of Israel. Well, that would make sense to me because we are called priests. We have been called to worship him. And as you read in Revelation 5:9, and they sang a new song saying, "You're worthy to take the scroll and to open its seal, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And I have made and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth." Also in Revelation 1:5, John speaking says this in verse 5, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, firstborn from the dead and ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, has made us kings and priests to his God, and Father to him to be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." We are his special people, a priesthood. We have been called the priesthood of believers is what we're called, the priesthood of the laity. You're all priests in your household and what God has called you to do. So we are his priests. We are his ambassadors. And we are his priests to lead and guide. And we are those who are supposed to worship as well.
Never can the bounds of darkness, neither death nor even.
That completes this Sunday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Pastor Dave Love. Join us next Sunday as we continue our study in the Gospel of Luke. After years of waiting on God's perfect timing, we are now settling in to our very own building. If you're in Castle Rock or the surrounding area, we'd love to have you visit. You'll find us right near the actual Castle Rock on the corner of 5th and Woodlands. Our weekend services are Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at a new time of 8:30 a.m. as well as 11 a.m. High schoolers will meet during the 8:30 service and junior high students during the 11 a.m. service. Childcare is available during all our weekend services. We also have a midweek study on Wednesdays at 6 p.m. At the same time, our kids' ministry runs Awana. And for young adults, our Arise ministry meets every Friday night at 6:30, right here at the church. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. We appreciate you spending time with us today. Until our next time together, we encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.